This is Sunday evening, September 1st, 1974, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
How thankful we are to our Lord that we who were once so far away from Him, not only sinners but rebels, and yet His love is so great as to redeem us, to bring us together to appreciate Him, to have the privilege of remembering Him in this way. It really should overwhelm us when we think of what the Lord has done for us. I think probably it would be appropriate for tonight that we read something from the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. So will you please turn to the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. We'll read chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thine ointment savors sweetly. Thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. They love thee uprightly. I am black, but comely, daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedah, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, mine own vineyards, have I not kept. Tell me, thou whom my soul loveth, where thy feet is thy flock, where thou makest is to rest at noon. For why should I be as one veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? And if thou knowest not, thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherds. In just one verse, in chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth his flock among the lilies. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. He wrote about everything under the heavens. He wrote of the cattle of the field. He wrote of the trees. But of all the songs that he wrote, this one is called the Song of Songs. And the subject matter of this song is different from all the other songs, because this is a love song, a song of love, to the spiritually minded, this shows us the love story between a believer and his Lord. As a matter of fact, our whole life with the Lord is a life of love. Not because we know how to love Him, but because He has loved us first. And being loved, we cannot help but love Him. And as we love Him, we grow in love. Increasingly, we are in union with Him. And that is the whole story of our Christian life. How do we know that we are growing in the Lord? Is it because we know more of the interpretations of the Word? It is good if we can understand His Word. But that does not really measure our growth. Our growth in the Lord is measured only by one thing, and that is love. How much do we know His love? And how much His love has constrained us to love Him. Our whole relationship with the Lord is a relationship of love. Nothing else. This song of songs is not a song of those who do not know the God of love. Because we find that in the very beginning, it does not begin with what we usually call initial salvation. That is to say, one who does not know God. And God seeks after him and brings him back to himself. In the beginning of this song, we find this is taken for granted. In other words, here is a soul. Here is a virgin. You know, the Bible never calls anyone who is not redeemed by the precious blood as a virgin. Why? Because so far as our spiritual condition before God is concerned, God looks upon the world as a world of adulterers and adulteresses, defiled, unfaithful. Only those who are washed by the precious blood of the Lamb. They are as chaste virgins. As Paul says, betrothed to one man, that is to Christ. So here you find it is the story of a virgin. Her pursuit of love. Her pursuit of the beloved. Until you find these two come into a deeper and deeper union. It is not only a union of life, but you find it comes to be a union of purpose. And this is the whole story of our Christian life. This song begins with a cry from the heart. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than mine. Once upon a time, this virgin had the taste of wine. And wine in the scripture always represents, in one sense, the pleasure of this world. The pleasure of sin. This world does have something to offer. If you seek after this world, you will get some pleasure out of it. But the Bible calls it the pleasure of sin. The pleasure of this world. It may taste sweet in the beginning, but at the end, it turns bitter. In the beginning, it may help you to forget your sorrows. It may dull your senses, but it has a sting in it. And eventually, it will bring disaster to your soul. But evidently, this virgin, or this woman, she tasted the bitterness of the wine of this world. And by the grace of God, she came to taste the love of God in Christ Jesus. And she discovers that the love of God in Christ Jesus is much better than the wine of this world. It is not only sweet, but it is sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. There is no bitterness afterwards. And because she has tasted the love of Christ, it increases her appetite. She desires for more. And brothers and sisters, how true it is. For people who have never tasted the love of God in Christ Jesus, they do not know how sweet it is. But once you have tasted His love, no doubt you will be longing for more. On the one hand, His love satisfies you. There is nothing that satisfies us more than the love of Christ. And yet, on the other hand, it whips us, our appetite, for more. And this is how the whole story begins. This is how the pursuit of this virgin after her beloved starts. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. When the prodigal son came home, you know, he was away from home. He wasted away all that his father had given him. He was reduced to not only poverty, but almost to death. By the mercy of God, he awakened. He said, "I'll go back to my home. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against my Father. I will ask for forgiveness. And if only my Father will take me in as one of his slaves, I will be much happier than I am here." So he started to go back. Maybe he traveled a long distance. But you know, when he saw the door of his father's house, that little distance was the hardest to travel. He had come all the way to his father's country, to his father's home. And yet when he saw the gate of his father's house, it seemed to me that he just stopped there. He hesitated. That was a distance that was very difficult to cover. But instead of waiting for the prodigal son to gather up his strength and made his last rush towards home, the father ran after him. The father knew it was difficult for him. And you know, in the whole Bible, there is only one place where it says, God runs. Our God is never in a hurry. We always are, but He never is. But only in this particular instance, we find the Father ran. He could not stand back. He ran after him. He wrapped him in his arms. And the Bible said, he kissed his neck. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Who are we? We are a stiff-necked people. In the rebelling, our neck gets stiffened. This is our attitude towards God. But here you'll find the Heavenly Father kisses our neck. In other words, His forgiving love softens our rebellious heart. Dear brothers and sisters, all who have tasted the forgiving love of God knows how it melts our heart. We cannot stand against Him anymore. He has forgiven all our sins. He will not even allow us to finish our confession. Because He has already forgiven. And this love softens the neck of this prodigal son. It melts our heart. Being constrained by the love of Christ, how can we help but ask for more? Not that we are greedy, but we want more. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. And the virgin does not even mention who He is. Let Him kiss me. Because to the forgiven one, there is only one person. There can be no mistake. Brothers and sisters, when we are in our first love towards Christ, is there anything else? Anyone else? No. He is the only one that occupies our heart. He is the only one that fills our affection. Day and night we think of Him. It's just He, that's all. No mistake. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Not just a kiss upon my neck, but it's a kiss mouth unto mouth. In other words, a longing for a more intimate life with the Lord. A longing for a deeper relationship with the Lord. Thine ointment savors sweet. As she longs for the Lord, she begins to smell the fragrance of our Lord. The ointments here speak of all the virtues, the qualities, the characters of our Lord Jesus. His righteousness, His love, His faithfulness, His mercy, His strength, His wisdom, all that He is, begins to occupy the heart of that virgin, and especially His name, because His name is like an ointment poured forth. And you know, when an ointment is poured forth, the fragrance spread all over the house. How precious is the name of our Lord Jesus. The very mentioning of His name touches our heart. It is but supernaturally natural for the virgins to love Him. You know, to this world, they may think that we are crazy. We love one whom we have never seen. And yet we love him. And one day we know we shall see him. But to us, it is natural, supernaturally natural. Therefore do the virgins love thee. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, on the one hand you'll find there is the first love. There is the longing for more love, the longing for knowing him in a more intimate way, the longing for a deeper relationship with him. And yet, on the other hand, the virgin knows very well in her heart that unless the Lord draws, there is no way. Draw me, and we will run. You remember our Lord Jesus said in the Gospel according to John, unless the Father draws, no one can come to the Son. We come to the Son because the Father has drawn us to the Son. And no one can run after the Son unless he is drawn by the Son. Brothers and sisters, when we do desire for him, we realize that in us there is no strength. We need his joy. So here is a prayer. A prayer that Christ would draw with his love. And as his love begins to draw, we have the strength now to run. And you know, love is very contagious. If one is drawn by Christ, by the love of Christ, and starts to run, other virgins will run with her. It's contagious. And the king answers her prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, if we are in our first love with the Lord, if we cry out for love, if we ask the Lord to draw us, you know, oftentimes people ask this question, I want to love him, but I just cannot. How can I love him more? I cannot manufacture it. I cannot make it go by myself. But brothers and sisters, there's one thing you can do. You can ask him to draw you. And if you ask him to draw you, he will. Because immediately you'll find the king has brought me into his chambers. The answer comes very quickly. The king has brought her into his chambers. Not just one chamber, to the sitting room, the parlor, but many chambers. The king has brought her into his chambers. And no doubt there to reveal to this virgin more of himself. And the result is, this virgin begins to know Christ a little more than the rest of the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, who are the daughters of Jerusalem? The daughters of Jerusalem evidently are also those who are believers, saved by grace, because they are her mother's children. They are children of grace. They belong to Jerusalem. They belong to God. They are God's. They are believers. And yet somehow you find there are many believers, unfortunately, They are not on the pursuit of love. They are believers who are really saved. And yet they think that to be saved, to get to heaven, that's it. And nothing more. They do not desire anything more than just get to heaven. And how many believers are in this category? They are daughters of Jerusalem. They know the forgiving love of Christ. But that's all. They are different from this one virgin. You know, brothers and sisters, the more you know the Lord, the less you are known by the world. And not only by the world, but you are less known by even your brothers and sisters. In the measure of the pursuit of love after the Lord, and the Lord has brought her into His chambers, giving her some hidden, actually, they are open secrets, but hidden in a sense, in the chambers. He learned more of the Lord, a little bit more, probably, than the rest of the daughters of Jerusalem. And because of this, the daughters of Jerusalem couldn't understand her. They wonder why this virgin had to do that way. They could not understand why to get to heaven is not all. They couldn't understand why he should pursue after the Lord. They couldn't understand her. Instead, they saw her blackness and they criticized her. You know, dear brothers and sisters, if anyone is brought into the chambers of the Lord, it is true that in the chambers he will reveal himself to you in a very special way. The secret of the Lord is with those who are near to Him. And yet, you know, you cannot receive the revelation of the Lord without receiving at the same time a revelation of yourself. These two always go together. If you say, God has given me such a revelation, oh, it is a revelation of the third heaven. He has shown me so much. And yet, there is absolutely no revelation of yourself. It's a mirage, not a vision. When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple high and lifted up, immediately he saw himself in the light of that revelation. Woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. Brothers and sisters, do you desire to have a revelation of God, a revelation of Christ? Do you desire that? Oh, you may think, if only God will reveal himself to me. If only Christ will reveal more of himself to me, how good that will be. I will live in the third heavens. I will be so spiritual. If that's all you get, you haven't got anything. Because there in the chambers of the king, the virgin is given revelation of the beauty of the Lord. In connection with that, she began to see her ugliness. Not only seeing, but began to be dealt with by the Lord. Do not think the revelation of God is all glorious. In the revelation of God, you will experience the deepest humiliation. People who profess to know the revelation of God and yet are not humiliated by the glory of the Lord, he hasn't seen the Lord. You will be burned if you are in that light. If you expose yourself just to the sunlight, you'll be disentangled. And if you continue to stay there, you will be scorched. How much more if we abide in that eternal light of God? How much more if we abide in His light? We shall see light, yes. But what do we see? Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. You know, this is a verse people sometimes are puzzled. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we will say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then everything is okay. It is okay. But we have fellowship with one another, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. As we are in fellowship with Him, we begin to see how black we are. We begin to see all our uglinesses. We begin to see the activities of our flesh. We begin to see ourselves in His light. And as His light began to shine upon us, we are burned. We are burned. And all the daughters of Jerusalem could see is your blackness. That's all they can see. Dear brothers and sisters, when you really pursue after love, and love begins to deal with you and brings out all your darkness, the world can only see your darkness. Even the daughters of Jerusalem can see nothing but that darkness. They think you have fallen. Oh, how this virgin wants her companions to understand her. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, do not say I am black. Yes, I am black, but I am comely. So far as I am concerned, I am black. I acknowledge that. I am exposed now. This is what I am. I'm humiliated. But do not forget I'm comely too, because the Lord has done something in me. It is true He has brought out all that I am, but He has also incorporated something of Himself in me, like the curtains of Solomon. But the tent of Kedar is seen by everybody. The curtain of Solomon is only seen by those who draw very close to God. They cannot see it. On the one hand, the daughters of Jerusalem could not understand her. They even criticized her as if she had fallen. She had gone back. But on the other hand, that is the paradox of life. On the one hand, they will say, well, look how black you are. You are even worse than we are. But on the other hand, they knew she got something they didn't have. So they say, all right, since you have something, we will put you to work. Here are all the vineyards. Now take care of these vineyards. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever there is a person who begins to love the Lord, and the Lord begins to teach him or her a little lesson, then you find inevitably people will pile works upon works on you and say, now you do this and you do that. You are the person to do all these things. Keep the vineyard and make you busy from morning till night. Maybe that's the way they think to cure you of your spirituality. But you find how true it is. Whenever a person begins to be zealous for the Lord, immediately you find people will just pile works upon you. Keep this vineyard, keep that vineyard, and you are busy all the time. You are engaging all activities. And as you try to keep all these vineyards, gradually you find you have neglected your own vineyard. In other words, you are so occupied with activities, you have not even time to wait upon the Lord. Your own spiritual life begins to suffer. Instead of entering deeper into that love life with the Lord, you are being drawn out into work. And good works. Work of the Lord. Christian works. I know what I'm talking about. In my first love for the Lord, I was just so busy. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I was so busy with Christian activities, I had no time to grow in the Lord. Not that these activities are bad. Not that we should not serve the Lord. Of course we should. Is it something given to us by man? Or is it something appointed by God? If it is something appointed by God, the more you work, the closer you are to Him. If it is appointed by man, the more you are occupied, the further you drift. And here you'll find this virgin, after she had tried to keep these vineyards for a time, she began to realize how her own spiritual life with the Lord suffered. And she cries out, tell me, thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. Why should I be as one veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? Here you'll find this virgin as she goes on in her spiritual life, as she is occupied with all these activities. She thinks she must do these things for God's sake. And as she is occupied with all of these things, she begins to realize two things. Maybe three things. She began to realize that she is hungry. She is starved. As she tries to feed the others, she herself is not fed. She is giving out all the time, and there is nothing left. And she is not fed at all. She begins to feel starvation spiritually. And number two, she finds that she begins to be restless. There is no rest in her soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She had that. But the Lord said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. Here you'll find this virgin, instead of taking the yoke of the Lord and learn of him, she takes upon herself all these loads given to him by men, and she could not find rest in her soul. She needs to be fed, and she needs to have rest. More than that, she finds that herself is like one who is veiled beside the flux of the companions of the Lord. I don't know, brothers and sisters, if you ever have that kind of feeling in you. I do. I can remember at one time, my prayer before the Lord is always this verse. Why should I be as one veiled beside the flux of thy companions? There is something between you and the Lord. You cannot see. And you're there beside the flux of his companions. Who are these companions of the Lord? They may be the servants of the Lord. Maybe great servants of God. And as God entrusts to them his sheep, here you'll find a flock of his companion. There you'll find a flock of his companion. There are many companions and there are many flocks. And you'll find yourself beside the flocks of his companions and veiled. In other words, everything is indirect. There is not that direct relationship with the Lord. There is some veil there. There is some distance there. And brothers and sisters, that can never satisfy one whose heart is set upon the Lord. We should not be discontented all the time. And yet, we shall always be unsatisfied for him. So, dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find the first stage of her pursuit after love. She longs to be fed beside the Lord and not just beside the flocks of his companions. And as she cries out in love, again her love answers her. If thou knowest not thy fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherds. If thou knowest not, if you really want to know where I am, follow the footsteps of the flock. Isn't that strange? In the preceding verse, she cries out, why should I be as one veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? I'm with the flocks of thy companions. And even that I'm veiled. But the answer of the Lord is, if you really want to know where I am, follow the footsteps of the flock. The Lord has only one flock. One shepherd, one flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is the good pleasure of your Heavenly Father to give you the kingdom. Luke chapter 12. And there you'll find the little flock is referred to the church, the believers. In comparison with the world, those who are the Lord's are but a little flock. And in John chapter 10, we find one shepherd, one flock. There may be different folds, the Jewish fold, the fold of Judaism, the Gentile fold. And the Lord said He will lead sheep out of the fold of the Judaism and out of the fold of the Gentiles and make them one flock under Him. And that is the church of God. Brothers and sisters, throughout the centuries you'll find there are the footsteps of the flock. When you read church history, the official church history may give you the flocks of the companions of the Lord. The footsteps of the flocks of the companions of the Lord. But if you really seek after the Lord, you will find through the 20th centuries, God has never left without the footsteps of the flock in history. Throughout the ages, there are those who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Even if it means persecution, misunderstanding, death. And the footsteps of the flock are always there. And if you want to find the Lord, follow the footsteps of the flock, and you will find Him there. And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's booth. You still have to feed your kids. It does not mean that now you are just seeking for your own spiritual growth and you do not care about other people. No. Whom the Lord had entrusted to you, you still are carrying on. But with the Lord. With the Lord. Without going into details, and here you'll find, because she has such a desire for the Lord compares her into Pharaoh's steeds. In other words, because she runs after the Lord. And the Lord, again, brings her into the banqueting house. And here in the following verses, you find she finds rest, she finds food, she finds the Lord. Her experience in this stage is expressed by one expression. My beloved is mine, and I. Of course, the Lord belongs to all believers. The Lord is not exclusively yours. You remember Paul? He said to the church in Corinth, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas, and some say I'm of Christ. And he said, is Christ divided? Christ is not exclusively yours. It belongs to all of God's people. That is true.
And yet, brothers and sisters, to those who really seek after the Lord in love, in your feeling, you cannot help but say, my beloved is mine. You know, just like when a person is saved, he always thinks that the Lord comes to this world just to save him, nobody else. And that's true. If it's only you, he will come. He will go to the cross for you. It is for you. And in that same vein, the one who really seeks after the Lord in love, desires to know him more. Oh, Paul said, to know him, to know him. Of course, Paul knows the Lord. He met him on the road to Damascus. And yet when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he said, oh, to know him, that I may know him. Is that the desire of your heart? You know him, and yet you want to know him. And if this is your desire, you will know him. He will give himself to you in a very special way. So you can say, my beloved is mine. Oh, he is mine. I've got him. And of course, not to be unspiritual, he said, and I am his. But you know who is the center. Even in this spiritual pursuit, you'll find in the early stage, it is still herself the center. And the Lord is to be for her. How the Lord condescends himself to us. In a way, we are selfish. Even in the pursuit of spiritual growth, we are selfish. We want him for us, for me. My beloved is mine. I am the important person. He has to satisfy my spiritual longing. And how he who knows our very being, he does not despise us. He comes to us. He satisfies us. My beloved is mine, and I am his. That's the first stage. I think probably we'll just stop here. Shall we pray? Lord, how we praise and thank thee. We can truly say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. But Lord, lead us on, until thou dost become all and in all. Nothing of self, but all of Christ. In thy precious name.